Well, good morning, church. Amen. Blessed Resurrection Day. It's coming. Praise the Lord. You know, as the resurrection, we have a hope eternal in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That He's going to come again and receive His church, to receive His people unto Himself. I'm looking for that day, and especially in this day and age, the way things are going right now. You know, I remember in Isaiah, I think it's 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." And we're seeing a lot of that right now. Also, it's talking about earthquakes in diverse places. It talks about pestilence. It talks about famines. It talks about wars and rumors of wars. And we're seeing that. But we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? We don't have to fear. Jesus said, we don't have to fear. Amen? This song is called, "What a Beautiful Day When the Lord Comes Back Again." As I wake up with the morning of each day that passes by, and I listen to the sounds upon my ears, I can't help but keep a watch toward the eastern sky. And I wonder if the trumpet will be the next sound that I hear. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children home. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hands. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. All my earthly disappointments and my trials here below, they fade away when I remember His last words. He said He'd return and receive His children unto Him. And I'm longing to look upon the face of my a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children home. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hands. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. What a beautiful day for Him to take His children home. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hands. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. How I long to see His face and to touch His nail-scarred hands. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again.
guys. That was awesome. We've got a quick video to share with you, and then we'll begin this morning message.
Let me tell you about Rachel. She's 21, just graduated college, summa cum laude. She's funny, a bit too studious, according to her boyfriend. And she tells everyone she knows that they need to be trained in CPR. Oh, and she'll take a trip to France one day. And she'll tell stories about it for the rest of her life. This party, it's meant to celebrate her first real job.
It's a entry-level position, but it does provide a steady income.
And it also provides a retirement plan and even comes with dental. Seems that she's well on her way.
What nobody here today could possibly know is that she will become department manager in just 6 months. She'll start running marathons. She will get married and become a mom. She'll walk her friend Teresa through a chronic illness. And after all that, become CEO of the company.
You see, her family and friends are celebrating what is with no idea of what is to come.
It's very similar for Israel on that first Palm Sunday. You see, they all line the street, crowds fighting for the best view of the king, who would be even greater than King David himself.
They prayed so long.
For generations they prayed. And here he was. And so, that's why they grabbed their palm branches, right? And they celebrated him because in their minds he was going to free them from Rome.
And so they all shouted the same thing, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, they celebrated what they knew about Jesus, that he was a good teacher, that he was a miracle healer, that he was divine prophet. But what they couldn't begin to imagine, as he rode into town that day, he would be the fulfillment of prophecy, would bring healing for sin. He would show the world what love truly is. They had no idea that the one riding through town was the King of Kings, all over the world. The past kings, the present kings, the kings to come. King of all kings. Paul said it so well in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, when he said, to him who is able to do more than we could ever hope for or imagine, to him be the glory through all generations, forever and ever. And so, just like them, we cannot imagine what is to come. But as we join in the chorus of their voices, celebrating what Jesus has done, may we also celebrate the God, the Savior, the King of all kings, who can do more than we could ever imagine.
Amen. Well, good morning once again. Today we're going to begin a series of messages that take place today through Easter. And you say, a series of messages? How can there be a series of messages? It was just you today and then Sunday. Well, guess what? We're getting together on Thursday and we're getting together on Friday. So I'm going to share with you on Thursday and I'm going to share with you on Friday. And so we're calling this series The Beautiful. And basically, this series is going to be looking at the beautiful parts of this wonderful season of Easter. And of course, today we are going to be talking about the beautiful celebration. I don't know if any of you are observing Lent this year, but many times as we hold back the things that we would normally be involved in, we gain a deeper understanding of what we have. We begin to think about God more. We begin to think about His presence in our lives. We begin to think about His pursuit of us, His passion for us. We might even begin to take stock of our own lives and see where the beautiful things are. Our spouse, our children, our grandchildren. For some, it's their job or hobbies or recreational activities. But in all of it, we celebrate those things that we truly value. And celebrations don't seem to come often enough, do they? I mean, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries, we celebrate births, we celebrate weddings, we celebrate graduations, and in fact, there are lots of things for us to celebrate, aren't there? Have you ever thought about how we celebrate, and we celebrate what has happened, or even what is happening without any idea of what will happen? Just like the video points out, this is what those who lined the streets leading into Jerusalem on that very first Palm Sunday were doing. They thought they were welcoming in a Jesus who would overturn the current political leaders and set them free. But they had no idea what was actually about to take place. The Bible even points this out in John chapter 12, which is our scripture reading this morning. So I'm going to ask you to please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word as we look at this passage together. This is John 12, verses 12 through 16. Let's read it together. The next day, the great crowd that had come for that festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and we thank you for the beautiful celebration of Palm Sunday. Lord, I pray that as we look at this a little bit closer, that we would begin to understand and that we would begin to remember what it is that we celebrate, that we celebrate the things that we know, we celebrate the things that we don't know. Lord, help us to celebrate in a way that brings you honor and glory. I pray, Lord, that as we listen this morning to you speak through this weak vessel, that you would take the words of my mouth, and Lord, that you would use them in the power of the Spirit to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished in our hearts and lives today. May you be honored and glorified, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I don't know if you caught that, what John said there in the end of our scripture reading this morning, but he said, at first his disciples did not understand all this. And you might ask yourself the question, well, why would they line the streets and wave branches in the air if they didn't understand what was happening? Well, that's what they would do when a hero came to town. If a leader had a great victory in battle, they throw a palm branch parade. If there was a new king, palm branch parade. If Jerusalem beat Jericho in the Super Bowl, you guessed it, palm branch parade. I may have made that last one up. However, a Super Bowl parade probably might be a decent modern-day comparison. Take a look at this. This is from the Eagles championship a couple of years ago. This is what it may have looked like on the streets of Jerusalem. Look at all those people. Put a palm branch in every one of their hands. Shouting, going crazy. Celebrating Jesus. What they said that day wasn't just something that the crowd spontaneously thought of. They were actually quoting Psalm 118. These words may have been said of even other messiahs, other than Jesus, over the years. People they thought would save them, people that they thought would come in and take care of the things that needed to be taken care of. Notice how it mirrors what is said here in John chapter 12. It says, Lord, this is Psalm 118, 25 through 26. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Here's the thing. Those words written long before Jesus was born in a manger could easily be said of him. In fact, everything they did that day was appropriate. The crowd just didn't understand what was about to happen was much bigger than they could have ever imagined. Let's look at the three things that they were celebrating and see, even though they missed it by that much, they also kind of nailed it on the head. They were celebrating things that they didn't know. Right? They were celebrating. Like in the video, he said that, you know, this is who she is. This is what she's done. But this is what's going to happen to her in the future. Yes, we celebrate what has happened, and we kind of are celebrating the things that are going to happen. They celebrated salvation, right? The word Hosanna. The word Hosanna. We use this word. Hosanna was part of one of our songs that we sang this morning, right? Hosanna in the highest. It's found in some worship songs, but do you know what the word Hosanna means? It's from a biblical Hebrew phrase meaning pray, save us. The crowd celebrated salvation on this day when they shouted Hosanna. However, they weren't celebrating salvation the way we think of it. Instead, they may have been thinking about prophecies like the one found in Isaiah 9. Look at this. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The crowd that day was celebrating what they thought would be salvation from Rome. They thought a political leader was coming to town. They thought that Jesus would be a war hero, bringing them salvation from an oppressive government. But what he was really coming to do was to bring salvation from sin and death. As Peter puts it, salvation for your souls. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus was coming to town to bring salvation. There's no question about that. However, his battle was much greater than just a political victory or winning a battle over an oppressive government. Jesus would provide a way for us to find freedom from the oppression of sin. He would bring the freedom that no one could imagine that day. He would also do it in a way that didn't look like a victory. But we'll talk about that more in the weeks or throughout this week. So come back. That's what's called in the business a tease. So come back. The point is that there is excitement of being saved from the physical oppression of another country. Then there's the excitement of the salvation of my soul from spiritual oppression. Something amazing that happens in the heart when God comes and breaks the chains of sin. We are no longer bound to what once bound us. The second thing they were celebrating was the coming of their Savior, right? And they did this by saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And on that first Palm Sunday, the crowd celebrated the coming salvation and welcomed the Savior who would bring it. So when they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's actually a way of welcoming someone very important. So they saw Jesus as important. They saw Jesus as someone who deserved to be praised and lifted up. It's another way to say it would be welcome in the name of the Lord. They were seeking to welcome the one mentioned in Jeremiah 23. Which says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. See, this crowd welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem, possibly for two reasons. First, it was the week of Passover, and the city was packed with those planning to celebrate the time God set their people free from slavery in Egypt. However, they also welcomed Jesus into the city that was the seat of power during those days. In their mind, he wasn't just coming to celebrate, he was coming to take over. And they were saying in their hearts, it's about time. Although Jesus would celebrate the Passover while he was in Jerusalem, he had no intentions of sitting on a throne there. However, this is a beautiful picture of something similar God had planned for us. Look at Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. It says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. A, that's the longest sentence I've ever seen. But B, isn't it awesome that this is why Jesus came? This is why we celebrate the coming Savior. This is why we, on this end of history, celebrate, because we now know this love that is high and wide and deep and long, and how we can know this love that surpasses knowledge, that is too great to be comprehended. Jesus would take the Passover meal and help us to see that he would be that sacrificial lamb. He was the one whose blood would cause the death angel to pass over us. And while he did not seek a throne in Jerusalem, he does seek a throne in our hearts. And when this happens, we begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep God's love for us truly is. Savior definitely came to Jerusalem that day. And his purpose was to pay the price so that we could invite him to sit on the throne of our hearts. And for that reason, the people that day celebrating their king coming, when they shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is also celebrating the king. Blessed is the king of Israel. The idea of a savior coming to town insinuates that a future king is coming to town. And this is why the crowd that day shouted, "Blessed is the king of Israel." And those words were also the reason why the Pharisees wanted Jesus to shut them up. Because they knew that if they kept shouting out, "Blessed is the king of Israel," that Rome would hear it and they would come and make life miserable for the rest of them. I love Jesus' response. You remember? If I tell them to be quiet, if they stop crying out, the stones will start crying it out. Basically telling the Pharisees, dudes, you stop talking. The crowds were coming and giving him the title before he had even taken the throne. And as they saw Jesus riding on that donkey, maybe they remembered the words of the prophet Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is the prophecy that they would probably be remembering as they saw Jesus riding into town on that donkey. What a king he would have been. They had seen the way he treated people so differently. He was the picture of compassion. He brought healing with him. If this great Jesus was anything, he was humble, speaking the truth in love like no one before him. That week, this week that we celebrate this week, would come and go, and alas, At the end of it, Jesus would not be on a throne room, in a throne room, graciously leading the people of Israel. In fact, come Friday, his body would be in a borrowed tomb. His confused and disappointed, his confused and disappointed followers would be hiding from Rome, from the religious leaders. I mean, but that same crowd, many of them must have been absolutely confused and disappointed. But again, on this side of history, we know the rest of the story, to quote Paul Harvey. We know Jesus used a borrowed tomb because he planned to return it on Sunday morning. And return it he did. But again, that's next Sunday's message. So while Jesus may not have sat on a throne in Jerusalem, the book of Revelation lifts the curtain of heaven to show us precisely what kind of king Jesus is. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 16 say this, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Jesus is a faithful king. He is a true, just, and mighty king. King of what? King of Kings. It's not simply a title. It's the truth of who Jesus Christ is. There is no one above him. He reigns over all and is worthy of honor and praise. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our everything. The crowd that celebrated Jesus that Sunday will revisit Psalm 118 that week on Thursday when they celebrate Passover. This psalm, once again, is part of the Hallel, a prayer of thanksgiving added to the morning service on festive Jewish holidays. The prayer, whose Hebrew name means praise, comprises six psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, that amount to an extended expression of praise and thanks to God for the many kindnesses bestowed upon Israel. More than likely, Jesus and the disciples would have read or quoted Psalm 118 together. Can you imagine Jesus hearing those words? Unlike the rest of all humanity, he truly understands what they're referring to. So let's revisit it ourselves. Look at what it says here. "The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festive procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." The crowd that day got so close to getting it right, but no one could begin to imagine the amazing plan that God had set in motion. Salvation was coming, to be sure. Not to set us free from an oppressive government, but to set us free from the oppression of sin. A Savior was to be welcomed, not to a city or a celebration, but into our hearts to help us know how great God's love is for us. And a king was riding on that donkey as it entered the town, but not just a king. He was the King of all kings, and he still is. And he is coming to set things straight and make things right that had been lost in the Garden of Eden. I want to challenge you in a couple of ways this morning as we close out our time together. First of all, I want you to consider the following question. Is Jesus your Savior? He is the Savior, but is he your Savior? The people of Jesus' time were celebrating, and celebration is key, right? But they missed it. They were celebrating a Savior, but not the Savior they were looking for. They never made Jesus their Savior. They wanted a Savior on their terms. They wanted a Savior to make their lives better. And yes, Jesus was coming to make their lives better, but not in the way that they expected. So I challenge you this morning, if you have not made Jesus your Savior, do not put it off. Do it today. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be and receive the gift of salvation that your Savior offers you this morning. There is no better time than now to make this decision, whether you're here in this room this morning or whether you're watching online now or sometime in the future. You can put it off, but let me share with you what God has to say to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of My favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you would like to accept Jesus as your Savior today, I want you to come forward when we call you to come a little bit later so that we can pray with you, so that we can help you in your next steps as a believer and just welcome you to the family. Because there's not anything that's more fun than that. If you're listening online, write me, email me. The email address is in the description of the video there. Just send me an email. Tell me you did that. But the second challenge is this. Is Jesus your King? It's one thing to take Jesus as your Savior, to save you from sin, to save you from death. But it's another thing entirely to allow Jesus to have the rule and reign in your life. James puts it this way. Look at what he says. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee for you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Is Jesus your King? Have you drawn near to God, that he might draw near to you? This is what James is talking about there, is submission. It's saying, look, I'm not the king of my life. Someone else needs to be the king of my life. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 1:15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That means he's number one. That means he is the one who deserves the best that you have to offer, not what's left over. He is your King. Does Jesus have the supremacy in your life? To answer this question, answer this question. When it comes to the decisions you make for yourself in your life, who gets to have the final word, you or Jesus? If it's you, then you are supreme in your life, not Jesus. But if you defer to Jesus in every decision that you make, it's a good bet that you have submitted the kingship, that you have submitted to the kingship of Jesus in your life. We look at these crowds who worshiped Jesus that day so long ago, and they wanted Jesus as their king, but only if he did things the way they wanted him to. Jesus came to do something else. And as we'll see in the days ahead, it cost him his very life. But then again, it's the very thing he'd come to do in the first place. But here's the catch, right? If we decide that we want to make Jesus our king, but we want him to be king in the way we want him to be, we're no better than those people on Palm Sunday and eventually Friday when they put Jesus on the cross. We need to submit to the supremacy of Christ and make him our king and allow him to be the king of our life in whatever way he wants to be king. which means if there's something in our life that He comes alongside and says, hey, you need to fix on this, what's going to happen? So this morning, if you would like to give your life to Jesus as Savior and or King, we're going to open up the altar this morning and just allow you to come up as the praise team sings the last song. You know, it might even be good for all of us to renew our commitment to the Lord this morning as our King, to bow our knee once again to His kingship in our lives. Or you may need to start by asking Jesus to be your Savior. Either way, the altar is open this morning for you to pray and to seek God. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You so much for this beautiful, beautiful celebration, Lord, that is absolutely dumbfounding in many respects. Lord, what You allow Jesus to go through, and Lord, the people lining the streets that morning as they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Lord, many of them didn't even realize what they were actually saying. But Lord, we know. And we come this morning and we want to offer our lives to You, Lord, whether for the salvation that we need if we have never done that, or for the kingship, Lord, for You to take first place in our lives, for You to be the King of our life, so that we step off the throne and allow You to rule and reign. Lord, that whatever You say, wherever You ask us to go, whatever You ask us to say, we will do it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.